It's a neat time to be here on Sundays with you guys and be here in the mornings and get to wake up and start our week off together as a church family, growing in Jesus and knowing Him. And I can't think of a better way to start out the week, right, than seek first the kingdom of God. And we get to seek God first here in this new week that God's graced us with. And we have new mercies today just to come in here and honor Him and glorify Him. I kind of got choked up there for a little bit. You guys, just not to start off on a big downer, but we got a call, me and our brothers, we got a call at 6 a.m. that our grandmother was in the middle of passing away. And she's had Alzheimer's for a while. It's been a long fight, like 18, 20 years, something like that she's had Alzheimer's and kind of going in decline. And it's just recently kind of happened. And so I've had that on my mind this morning. But man, just thinking about peace of the King at the end when it's talking about just, you know, the war being over and being in front of the King at last and being able to just see Him for who He is and glorifying Him. And I thought of my grandmother doing that. And that was just a neat thought. It's a neat thought that we could all hope in our life, in the middle of a turmoil, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of just all the craziness around, that we hope in this time to come where God's going to be there and we're going to be able to worship Him, Adonai Elohim, Sovereign Lord of everything, just in His presence. And my grandmother's doing that right now. And that's real to her. And we can't take these moments that we have for granted, where we get to come around and just emulate what's already going on right now with so many saints that have went before us. So let's not take this lightly, what we're doing. We're going into the breathed Word of God, who wants us to have hope. And He's left all of His essence to us in His Word. And He really wants to know us. He's a loving Father who cares about us, who's given us this truth to read so we can know our identity, we can know our purpose, we can know why we've been left here, and it's crucial that we get it, okay? So welcome. How are you guys doing? You guys having a good week? Good week starting off? That's good. Welcome, live stream guests. We're glad you're here every week. We're always glad you're here. I'm going to keep saying it because we really are. We're thankful that you're wanting to learn with us and sing with us and you're giving towards our mission and all the ways you encourage us and pray for us when we don't even know it. And we need you, and we're grateful. I'm excited to get back into 2 Corinthians with a new kind of series that we're going to do through chapter 7 called The Godly Grief Process. And this series is going to carry us all the way to Easter. And Easter's right around the corner, guys. It feels like 2021 just started, but Easter's not too far away. So this will carry us for a couple months till we get to the beginning of April. Going to do some really neat things for Easter week, Lord willing, some things we haven't done in the past. So I'm excited about that. But this will carry us right up, and it'll be a pertinent study for us as a church. This morning, we're going to be studying 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 through chapter 7, verse 1, with a message entitled, "The Father's House Must Be Holy." And I'm going to kind of pick up where Tim left off. If you don't remember, it's been a little bit because we've been in a detour through some retro messages in James and other places, Philippians. Tim left off talking about right before this that we shouldn't be equally yoked with unbelievers, unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we left off there. And where we're kind of landing and where we're going to kind of culminate at the end of this chapter 7 is kind of a process that began all the way back in chapter 2, where Paul starts to paint this picture of what the Corinthian church should be and helping them to remember where they've come from. So remember the background. We have the Corinthian church. It was a church that was beset by pagan beliefs, idol worship. All of these things were evident for this church. They come from a background of worshiping false idols and false gods, and they they were really given to it, so much so that Paul had to write a letter in 1 Corinthians to this new believing church to say, hey guys, you guys are bringing in all these pagan practices from your old way of life. The old worldliness, you're trying to bring in that sexuality, you're trying to bring in those false idols and basically just have a add God to it instead of realizing that God's to be set apart for worship. He's the only true God to be worshiped. These practices that were known by your old life, you need to leave them behind. You need to repent of those things. And you can't be known by the things of the world around you, right? And so he wrote a letter in 1 Corinthians asking the church to repent and turn. And it was a hard process that started. And at first, it was hard for the Corinthian church to hear. We know that they were tempted to turn away from Paul and Titus and all the guys that were trying to minister to them. It's hard to hear things that you don't want to hear. It's hard to hear that you need to change in ways that you don't realize you need to change. And so they went through this process of just having to ask themselves, do we really believe this stuff? And they had false apostles that came in, super apostles that were coming in and teaching things that weren't true, trying to get them dissuaded from believing the gospel of Jesus through Paul and the apostles. And so there's just been this process, and Paul wrote a letter that we don't know about to get them to turn back. But we know he refers to that letter, and we know that he visited them, and we know that he's been really pursuing their hearts, okay? And so when we get to 2 Corinthians, it's kind of on the other side of this, and more we start to get this picture of what's been happening. And Paul kind of sprinkles in his relationship with the Corinthian church throughout the letter. And he's like, hey, remember back to this, and remember back to this moment, and remember you guys used to feel this way, and remember we kind of went through this. And so we're at this pivotal moment where he starts to reveal, okay, you know that there's been discord. He starts to reveal, okay, there's changes happening, and we're going to learn about that in the coming weeks. But right before he gets to that moment, he starts to talk about, guys, remember our identity, okay? And he started talking about that in chapter 3. Remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And beholding the face of the Lord, we're being transformed into from one degree of glory to another. The ministry of the Spirit is at work in these Corinthians and in believers. And he's saying, remember this. Remember this. And he starts to paint this new creation identity. If anyone is in Christ, behold, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new's come, and let me tell you about it. And so Paul's been doing this all along, describing, hey, you guys are supposed to leave this old worldly life to a new identity, and this is what it looks like. And then he talks about their identity as ambassadors for Christ, how they go from being ambassadors for themselves and ambassadors for the worldly cause, and now they become ambassadors for the cause of Christ, meaning they're commissioned to go out and spread the gospel. And he spent time talking about that. And he talked about, in the middle of that process, how do you view your bodies and how do you view your physical self, right? And he uses two metaphors to describe the body. He uses the jars of clay, which are vessels set apart for good use, yet they're fragile and frail. So we've been given these physical bodies that are going to pass away, but they're meant for a purpose, to pour out the truth and the word of God, okay? And God's doing a work all the time. He's doing this process of making us more and more like him through being ambassadors, through the trials, and through the struggle. Then he moves on and he says, hey, your bodies are like jars of clay, but they're also like tents, right? Tents that are kind of temporary. So don't view your home as permanent and here. Don't view, like, the world holds on to now. The world holds on and tries to suck everything they can get out of life. They're so focused on the things that are in front of them, and they're scared of everything around them because this is it. There's no future. There's no hope of this eternal dwelling place, this promise for those who believe. They don't have that. They hold on to now. They try to get everything out of now. But you're not to be that way. Your home should be like tents, meaning it's a temporary home. You understand that. And yeah, it's affected by the trials and circumstances. circumstance that's affected by everything around you, but you're just passing through. You're pilgrims, right? Do the work. Do the work you're called to do. Be open to the change that God's going to bring. Be open to walk by faith, not by sight, not by the things that the world would have you walk by, but walk in the truth, okay? And then he moves on after that. He goes from jars of clay to tents. Now he describes our bodies as something different. Our bodies are now the temple of the living God. Pretty cool. All right, so go to verse 16 in chapter 6, and we're going to read where we are. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. He uses the word temple. We're the temple of the living God. So we're these fragile things. It's kind of a weird shift because we go from these fragile things like jars of clay that can break and temporary tents that are blown and affected by the circumstance and the wind around us to now the temple of the living God, this solid structure meant and set apart for the worship of God, the true worship of him. The temple was a place talked about in the Old Testament all over the place. And we know it was a huge thing that represented the worship of God. It was the place that was holy. It was the place where God dwelled. It was the place where he was in the Holy of Holies, and that only the priests could get into the Holy of Holies. They ordained it with gold and silver and jewels and all these precious possessions of earth. They beautified it. They set it apart. It was a thing they invested so much money in as a culture. They invested time there. They sought it daily to go and know God and worship God because they knew that he needed to be worshiped above all. Okay, and so it was this place that you see throughout Scripture that's a really important place. Well, what's happened in the New Testament is God has changed the way we view the temple of the living God. It used to be a place with stone. In Acts 7, verse 48 says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. Colossians 1:27 says, there's this mystery now that's been revealed after all of the ages. God had a purpose. The temple was to represent something that God was going to do in man to come through Christ, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery, right? And we know that the Spirit, when we become believers, the Spirit actually comes and dwells among us and tabernacles inside of us, takes up residence and gets to work to purify us. But there's a purpose to it all. It's not just to make us a better person, and it's not just to cleanse us. It's because our bodies, our physical self, were meant to be a representation of the temple of the living God, a place set aside, devoted, holy to the worship of God, not beset by idols, right? Not beset by things that are of the world and of worldliness. We all, in our physical self, should be a representation of the temple of the living God. That's what our bodies are meant for. Pretty intense, right? a tabernacle set aside. And we know that for God to dwell in a temple, it has to be holy. It has to be holy. And so God's not going to abide being in a place that's not holy. He's going to get to work and make us different. Okay, so just like the temple of God was a place designated for the worship of God, where God's presence dwells in the Holy of Holies. Upon salvation, our bodies become the temple of the living God, set apart for the unadulterated worship of the one true God, and should be holy so that the Holy of Holies can dwell in a place that suits his glory, right? And that's what Paul describes here. He describes what the temple is like. Your temple, all of us, we all individually are the temple of God, this picture of worship to the world. When people look on, they should see a physical representation in us of what the temple of God should be, okay? And so there's some points that I want to build on throughout. We have four, okay? As the temple of the living God, the verses describe this, that we are his home. We are God's home. Look at what it says in 16. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay? He's gonna make his dwelling place with us, guys, in the midst of us. Valentine's Day has got me thinking about this thought. Happy Valentine's Day, by the way. That's weird. It's on Sunday. That's weird. Happy Valentine's Day. It's been neat. We've been kind of celebrating that since Friday. I don't know if you guys have been, but we have been, just because it doesn't make sense to celebrate it on Sunday, does it? It feels weird, but happy Valentine's Day. I love you. Happy Valentine's Day. I remember when Mariah and I got serious back in the day. So this is when we were kind of like best friends for 3 years, which I don't recommend anybody to do, by the way. But we were best friends for 3 years, and just like she had a boyfriend, different boyfriends throughout that time. I was chilling like Paul, just trying to be single and do ministry, okay? And I thought I was going to be single for the rest of my life at that time. But I think covertly in my deep down psyche, I kind of liked Mariah. And we were talking a lot and being friends. And I just remember her talking about, looking back, all of these guys, these bad relationships she's had, right? And I was like, these guys, man, they were lame. They were losers. And no offense if any of you guys are listening on. I'm praying for you guys. I love you guys. But get your stuff straight, you know. But just looking back, they were terrible. And I remember her just kind of lamenting about this once on text, and I was like, I had this like thing come over me. I don't know what it was. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit, and it had to be because we're married now, right? And we have kids and everything, and we have a home together, but. It's like, hey, why don't you stop dating these losers, right? Why don't you date me? Why don't you just date me? Like, we had never talked about this, and I let the words out, and I couldn't get it back. You know, it's like one of those, like, you send the text, and you, like, hope that it's not instant, but it was instant. You know, like come back, you know, like, come back, fluttery words, and the rest is history. Like, she liked that, and God was like, allowing her to see that was the truth. And she's like, you know what? Like, I should date this guy. But I remember saying, hey, like, why are you in the middle of all these guys that aren't going to treat you like God wants to treat you? Like, why don't you come be with me? And I'm not perfect or anything like that, but I was better off than those guys. So I wanted to help her follow Jesus, and we've been getting after it. But it's kind of an example of what God's done for us in a way, you know, like we were, the Bible says chained to the devil. He was our father. We're married to the world. And what God's done through his word and his prophets and through Christ is to say, hey, like being in with the world is only going to bring pain. It's only going to bring suffering. It's only going to bring condemnation. It's only going to bring judgment. This is not the way you should go. What are you doing? Wake up. Wake up. And he sent prophets throughout the ages to tell God's people, to tell people that would be chosen by God to be with him and dwell among him. Hey, like, be apart from them. You need to leave that old way, because I want to dwell with you. You could have a life with me, right? And that's the promise for those us as Christians. It says that the temple of God can't have any friendship with idols, but when we turn to God, God's desire is to make a dwelling place with us and to be our people and to be separate, okay? And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So as the temple of the living God, we're God's home. We're God's home. But we're also set apart from the world. It says that in verse 17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them. I remember when Mariah first and I first got together, we had these kind of like weird moments where we were realizing how different our life would be after we got married. Even when we first started dating, like Mariah used to be a smoker. And it's terrible, right? And one of the things I told her, I was like, man, if you're going to marry me, you're just, like, the only way I'm going to marry you, I'll marry you if, you know, I understand you have things and we're going to grow together. Cause she was a new believer at the time. But if you're going to marry me, you got to stop smoking. That's it. Like, if you don't stop smoking, then we're done, right? And we went straight from like, we're going to date to quickly talking about marriage. Cause like, why would we not do that? So, because we had been friends for 3 years, like, what's the point of dating if we're not actually going to end up together? You know, like, it makes no sense. So like, hey, but you're going to have to give up smoking. So this is like a week after I professed my love for her and said, get away from those guys. And she had to kind of process this whole deal. Like, do I want to leave behind the old smoking? She quit it cold turkey, guys. It's possible. She quit it cold. Like, she was so excited about making a dwelling place with me that that she quit. No, she just wanted to honor God. That's what it was. But she quit smoking cold turkey. Hasn't went back. And she's never, I'm so proud of you for that. It's amazing, right? She had that kind of thing. But like, I had my dirty habits too, right? And that I brought into this. And I was a slob. Just the way I decorated and the way I did things. Like, I was a single guy, like some of you guys. Like, have you guys been to Landon's house? Like, that's going to change. That's going to change when he gets married, because he's going to have a woman helping him out. You know, like, he's a single dude. But it's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, Mariah came in, like, that picture goes. That picture goes. No, you can't wear those goofy shorts anymore. Those goopy sweatpants shorts that you wear. You can't wear those anymore. And no, you can't wear socks with sandals. And no, you can't do that. And like, we need to change up this look. You know, like, she just kind of like, I don't like your deodorant. We need a new smell, you know. And she just kind of started cleaning the house, right? We threw out stuff. I got a new wardrobe. I just looked a lot better. Everybody started commenting on, like, man, like, Mariah's doing a good job with you, man. and I remember that. And the same was true with us. Like, she had her old ways of, like, the certain kind of movies she wanted to watch and the things she wanted to do with her time and the relationships that she had carried on. And as the pastor of the home, I wanted to say, hey, now that I'm with you, now that we're dwelling together, our life's going to look different, right? You get the picture? Get the picture? You know, Mariah was a new Christian, and being under submission to the Lord was something that she was growing in, and God put me in her life to help her know what that meant. Okay, it was a new thought to be leaving the world in some of these ways behind, and in order to become pure in thought, action, and deed, and God used both of us to kind of help pursue that together. Okay, and it's the same picture here. That's what God's saying. It's like, hey, look, you're my home now. It's going to be different. It's got to be different. If God's going to be dwelling here, all right, it's going to look different. We need to throw out some stuff. We need to get rid of the old. All right, you guys smell. You need to start taking a bath. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to wash you and regenerate you, right? Like, we're going to make this place different because the Holy of Holies is here now. We got to get to work. This has to be a temple designated for the worship of God, and everybody has to see it because that's what your life is about, the glorification of me, right? So God gets to work. And he says this, therefore go out of their midst and be separate from them. Leave your old ways behind, says the Lord. Okay, so he comes in as an authoritative figure. Adonai, Elohim, sovereign Lord of everything. It's like, this has to happen. If you're in Christ, things got to go. Things have to change. Leave it behind. Leave the old ways behind. I'm the Lord. And he repeats that over and over again. So you're getting this picture of God in his authoritative, forceful way. Like, nah, like if we're going to be doing this together, things got to change. Says the Lord. No option. Like, repent now. It's time to change, all right? He says this, therefore, go out of their midst, be separated from them, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing. Touch no unclean thing. Hapto is the Greek word for harmful touch here, all right? So 1 John 5:18 kind of uses a similar word. It says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Harmful touch, right? Like, so no longer is Satan your father, no longer is Satan your leader and your Lord. Now Satan can't touch you with the harmful touch of the world anymore and its desires, right? Touch no unclean thing. Jude 20:23 talks about hating even the garment stained by the flesh, and how that's our new identity in the Christ. So it's not just kind of being close to the world and kind of keeping it around and keeping some of these old things in our home. That's like, hey, there's good memories about our past life and all these things. That's not what it's about to be in Christ. It's to hate even the garment stained by flesh. We got to get to a place where we look around at our spiritual homes and we take inventory and say, man, I hate that. I hate that old stuff. That stuff's got to go. It's got to get out of here. We got to get rid of it. Okay? Ephesians 5:5-11 kind of makes this point a little bit further. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, this is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, listen to this, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part and the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So he's clear, man, hate this stuff, get rid of it, and like, don't be characterized by it. Because the danger in that is, if you're willing to be characterized by the things of this world, what does that say about your true self? Are you truly the temple of the living God set apart for his worship? How can you be if you're making partnership with the idols of this world and you're allowing them to fester in your life and just hang around and be there? And what he's saying is, people that do that, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, none. They're known for those things. So we can't be people, Christians, temples of the living God, that are known by this impurity. We have to take inventory and get rid of it, right? Make sense? Okay, so as the temple of a God, living God, we are his home set apart from the world. Third part, where God is our loving father. We're his home set apart from the world, where God is our loving father. All right, he says this, if you're willing to separate yourself from the world and run from it, verse 17, then, okay, so like an if then kind of thing. All right, so be willing to do that, and if so, I will welcome you, he says. I will welcome you. All right, it's isdekomai. That's the word for welcome. Isdekomai, The Greek word for welcome, it's only used here in the New Testament, and it means to receive or to admit into one's favor. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. It's used in the Old Testament a few times. In Ezekiel 20:34, it's used to describe God gathering Israel to himself out of all the nations. So he has a people that he's promised he's going to protect and take care of. They're scattered throughout the nations. They've been under turmoil and distress because of their sin, because of their turning from God to idols. And he's saying, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to gather you. And that was God's promise, okay? So it's that same picture here where God's saying, I'm going to gather you in the midst of your distress, and I'm going to welcome you in. I'm going to receive you. I'm going to admit you. You're going to be one who's favored by me, right? If you're willing to be set apart from the world, okay? The idea that God's getting across is that those who separate from unbelievers will find God's arms wide open to receive them. He's waiting. That's what he's doing. Leave them, come to me, and I'll receive you. I'll take you in, all right? He says, then I will welcome you. He goes one step further. He's not just going to welcome us and be cool with us again. He says, and I will be a father to you. I'm going to be your father. I'm going to be your daddy. Example that I love in Scripture is Luke 15:11. We talk about it all the time over the years. 15:11 through 32. The prodigal son story, right? And how's the story go? The son been living a lavish lifestyle with his father. Wants his inheritance. He goes and leaves his father's protection and his home and goes off and goes into the world, right? Sows his wild oats. Spends his money on wine and women and song. Kind of gets to the end of his rope. He's eating from the pig slop because he has no place to go. He's wasted away. It's been an unsatisfying pursuit for him, right? Pursuing the world, and he realized the error of his ways, that it can never satisfy. And so what does he do? He returns to the father, who just happens to be what? Looking out, right? Like he's watching and waiting, this father guy, right? He's got his arms wide open. He sees him over the horizon. He runs to him. Come on, son, right? He's ready for him to return and welcome him back into his house. And you remember the story? What, how does the son feel at first? At first, he just thinks, hey, I'm not worthy to be with the father and be known as his son anymore. Maybe he'll just take me in as a servant or something. I at least have it better off than I was with the pig slops and all the women that didn't want anything to do with me when I don't have money anymore. You know, like there's better life, at least just being his kind of like his servant and kind of his slave and just kind of doing his bidding. And maybe I can pay penance over the course of my life and all that kind of thing. But what did the father say? Luke 15:21. This is what the son said at first. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Like he didn't forget what you're saying, man. you don't understand who you are to me. Bring quickly the best robe, put it on, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. All of that was designated for the son of the home, right? Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this was my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then what? They begin to celebrate. And so that's the father's posture, this loving posture to say, hey, if you're willing to turn away, separate yourself from the world, come back, even after you make a mess of your life and get to your rope's end, if you can come with humility and remorse and ask for forgiveness and come back, I'm ready. Come in, all right? And you're not just going to be my servant who works for me for the rest of your life to make back all of the wrong you did. No, like you're going to be my son. You're gonna be my son. Take the robe, you're gonna wear it. You're gonna be known as my son, all right? That's gonna signify when people look like you're wearing the robes of the king, and you're gonna have my ring, my signet ring, which is my mark. You're gonna have it. We're gonna celebrate. The Lord welcomes those who repent of their wicked ways and run from the love and rule of the world, who's controlled by Satan, their father, to the love and rule of God, the one true God worthy of worship. We have to be willing to run from our old life and separate from our old influences who will lead us to worship ourselves and idols and money over the one true God. And then God's promise is that he'll be our father, right? That's the biggest sign I see in a lot of people that just come to know Jesus over the years. And it's hard. One thing that I talk about often is, hey, so like who's in your life, who's your main influence, your main friends, your main things in your life? And hey, are you willing to make those main influences now the church body, the church family? Are you willing to instead of spending your time the way you used to spend it, watching Netflix and chilling all the time, are you willing to start investing in knowing God and knowing the Father who's called you out of the darkness? We'll spend time becoming a disciple of Christ, okay? And what I've seen a lot is that a lot of people, that's the hardest thing for them to do, is to leave behind and separate themselves from those old influences. And it's so sad how often those influences, because they're not really willing to separate, they were just kind of being drawn. They're not really willing, they get kind of pulled back into that old life over time. And before long, they're doing drugs again, and they're partying, and they're still trying to come to church, and they feel sad and upset all the time because they feel like they're a hypocrite. And the reality is, like, yeah, like you weren't ready to do what it took, all right? And we need to pray for people like that and pursue them, okay? Are they willing to sacrifice their old influences and sinful activities? Man, that's a telltale sign if someone's truly a son of God, okay? The word's clear. God welcomes those who leave the influence and worship of the world system for good forever. Okay, that's who he welcomes. So he says that, and then I welcome you, and I'll be a father to you. And then he goes one step further, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. All right, I love the emphaticness of this statement. God could have just left it at, I am your father, you know? Like he could have totally left it at that. But he goes one step further and says, you're gonna be my sons and daughters. He's staking claim, you're gonna be my children. You're gonna be my children. It's not just like, you're gonna see me as daddy and caregiver. I'm gonna see you as sons. I'm gonna see you as my daughters. I'm taking you in. In my life, it's the difference between fostering and adopting. I've kind of seen it. And as we've been pursuing this whole adoption thing, you know, like what fostering, what it is you're taking in kids who aren't your own temporarily, and you're kind of acting as a father to them for a period of time just to get them through a struggle and get them basically reunified with the real parents, right? But for a while, if the kids are young enough and they don't know any different, they see you as their daddy. And like they obey you like they're your daddy, and they look to you for guidance like their daddy, and they may stay with you for 5 years while this process is happening with their other family, and then they have to relearn who their real daddy is. You know, it's confusing. And they'll go to their real daddy. But you can play daddy for a little while, right? And they can see you that way. But there's a big difference between that and saying, no, like I'm gonna adopt you. I'm not just gonna play daddy. I'm not gonna just like play a role for you. I'm gonna like be your father. And you're gonna be my kid. And we're gonna like give you our name. You're with us forever, for good or worse. Like we're in it to win it. All right, you're my son now. You're my daughter. And so, like that's the difference. What God does is He doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm gonna like take care of you for a little bit, and if you screw up, then I'm out. you know, or hey, I'm just waiting to transition you to someone else to get you off my back. No, like God's like, we're in it. We're together. You're my kids. I'm taking you in. Like, you're going to live with me forever. You're having my name forever. Everything that's mine is yours. And I have everything. And this is the promise of a forever life with me. For good or worse, you know, and it's going to be good because I'm in it, making you right. Okay. And you guys get this, like when you take in children, for those of you who had children, what do you do for your children? Some of you newly about to have children popping out of your belly people in this room, right? Like and they're about to have all these little kids screaming in your homes. What do you do for them? What do? You make a place for them, right? You prepare a place. You get it ready. You start getting a baby room ready. You start thinking about all the things they're going to need, and you start accumulating it. You start working extra hours to save up the money to buy the cribs and like to do all the things you need to do. Like, you're willing to sacrifice to make this happen, right? You pick out a name for them that means something to you, and you carry that meaning on for the rest of their life. And it's pretty neat when you name someone. You're signifying possession and commitment. Think about that. Naming someone, what you're doing, how you're establishing identity. You're establishing what they're going to be known by for the rest of their life. What people are going to call them. All right, no pressure picking out names, right? But it's a big deal. All right. I love when I think about the picture of people in the New Testament who became born again believers in Christ and God gave them a new name. Do you ever think about the symbolism of that? God saying, I'm going to be your father. I'm going to be it. I'm going to give you a new name. So like, he used to be known Saul. You were known as Saul, the killer of Christians. Now you're going to become Paul. I'm giving you a new name, Paul, that means small and humble. It's pretty cool. God took this loud, big deal, prideful man, humbled him, and made him small so that he could be used to show the power of God, a vessel for God's glory, right? He took an enemy of God who was willing to leave the world and everything he knew, and made him a son with a new identity and a new name. Behold, anyone who's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, right? Gave him a complete new identity. And so these verses have been super important to Paul. They weren't just things he was telling the Corinthians, they were things that he had experienced firsthand and meant everything to him. And I welcome you, I'll be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. The picture is the same for us as believers. Think about what it took for us to come and have a relationship with God. We had to come out of the world, right? We had to come out of the world. We had to realize that the world wasn't for us. And God, through the Holy Spirit, gave us this realization through the Word that allowed us to turn and change and realize that we needed to trade our father, who was Satan, for a new father who was a perfect father. And we came, it says in Romans 10, 8 through 13, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he's worthy of following over everything else, right? We had to be people willing to repent of our sins and turn. We're going to talk about that a lot through the series, what that looks like, true repentance. And then what does God do? Takes us in, loves us in crazy ways, gives us hope. Because why? Psalm 68, 5 through 6. He's going to be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. So as the temple of the living God, we are his home, set apart from the world, where God is the loving father. Lastly, leading his family to be a house of holiness. Leading his family to be a house of holiness. Right? It says this, verse 7, since we have these promises, beloved, all these promises that we just talked about, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It says this, since we have these promises. Pretty neat. God's so into keeping his word. One of the things I talk about often with me and Mariah, we struggle with and we pursue, is we want to be people that when we promise our kids something, we follow through. When we say we're going to do it, we're going to do it. Now, circumstances can come up. We're finite. We can't predict the future. God can. He can do all that. He knows all that. He's different. But as much as it depends on us, we want to be people that if we say it, we're going to do it, because it shows the character of God in us. We're meant to be image bearers of his character and his nature. That's why God commands us to do everything he commands us to do. It's not just arbitrary words. It's he really wants us to reflect something about who he is. So when we let our yes be yes, and when we say we're going to do something and we follow through, we're emulating the character of God in a way that we need to. And what's amazing is we're emulating this idea that God, when he says he's going to do something, the Father, he's always going to come through. He's not going to make excuses. He's not going to come up with other things that are more important. He's not going to do that. He's going to come through. All right. And so it's neat, because whenever we can accomplish this, we're accomplishing what God says here. Since we have these promises, Paul's bold in this. He's saying, look, like God says he's going to do this. He promises that if we're set ourselves apart from the world, if we leave the world, like he's going to be our Father and welcome us in. Like he promises that. Like who wouldn't want that? Why don't we do the thing that he tells us to do? Like there's boldness in this claim here. He's going to come through. All right? Since God is a good God who always does what he says, his promises will always come to pass. We can have confidence in him that he will complete the work he has started in us. And we can have confidence to join him in the process of cleaning us up to be the temple worthy of the worship of the living God. He's doing this process. He's in it. There's something better promised for this if we can leave that stuff behind. Let's join him in what he's doing. And that's why it says that. Beloved, I love that. Like, it's not just like, hey guys, you're dirty. Quit being dirty. It's like, beloved, I love you. I care about you. Like, this is not good for you. Let's leave it behind. I'm in it with you. Beloved, like this term of endearment, like, I'm your father. You know, I feel this all the time when my kids do something that's really harming themselves or harming somebody else around them. I feel this like this godly frustration, sometimes this godly anger, I think, towards the sin. But then there's also like, hey, look, I love you. Like, this is not good. You're just harming yourself. You're just storing up resentment that's gonna like tear you apart one day. Like, this is going to destroy you. You understand what I'm saying? Like there's that loving, like, hey, beloved, like, let's do this. And that's what God's saying here. He's not just beating us down. He's saying, God, I love you. Come on, let's do this. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body, spirit, bring holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Our response to being adopted, if we're truly adopted, our response should be pursuing lives of holiness. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, those who are adopted and have God as the Father change, right? We look different now because we're a child of God. I'm gonna give you a cool example of Nadia, who may be falling asleep, but cool example of her. We've been talking about this for a little bit, how when you're part of our family, when you're part of our family, we take up for each other. Like, the kids don't fight with each other. We have each other's back. So, like, you're not trying to be friends with the neighbors so much that you're not taking care of your brothers and sisters. We're family. We're family of God. We have each other's back. The other day, there was a kid picking on Justice, and it was neat. It was his first moment, and Nadia jumped in, and she was like, "Hey, don't pick on my brother." It's like, nobody picks on my brother. Then she said, "Hey, if you keep on picking on my brother, I'm going to tell my mama, and my mama will come over here and beat you up." So she said, and it was awesome. I was like, not the beat up. Like, we don't beat kids up, okay? We don't do that. But it was like, she's like new, like, "Hey, I'm part of this family. I'm different now. Yeah, I'm not just trying to like get in good with this worldly kid who's doing mean stuff to my brother. No, I have his back. It's different now. I've changed," right? You know? And I love that, because that's the picture we have as Christians. Like it looks different. You used to be a certain way, but now you're part of the family of God. It looks different. Your life looks different, right? Pretty cool. I was really proud of that. Titus 3:3-7 says that this is the work that God does in us. He doesn't leave us alone in this work, guys. What I want to get across at the end here is that we join him in the process that he's already begun to do. He's making us clean. He's setting us apart. He's washing us. Titus 3:3-7. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." We were part of this world, right? "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared," right? We sang about this earlier. We were once sinking in despair, and then the grace of God swept in and carried us away, right? Carried us out of the evil ranks of those who hated God. "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." It says this: "by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit," washing, "making us clean, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, God's presence, the Holy of Holies, is in us, washing us and making us different. Titus 2:11-14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works," right? So God's like, "I'm giving you everything you need. I'm gonna purify you. I'm gonna give you the agent that can do what you couldn't do. Join me in what's happening. Don't try to thwart it. Be submitted to the Spirit's work. Walk in step with the Spirit. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh," right? Be part of this process. Christ's job is to present his holy church holy to God and blameless before God. I love that picture. I love the picture of the husband's job in the family and how he's supposed to present his wife and the family blameless before God. We have that role that Christ has taken on for the church of bringing purity. Guys, that's why we got to step up and we've got to do what God's called us to do, because we emulate Christ in this very specific way of doing the thing that God wants us to do. Okay, so as the temple of the living God, we are his home, set apart from the world, where God is our loving Father, leading his family to be a house of holiness. I want to go into a time of response so the band can come. And it's good. It's neat. I hopefully you feel the weight of that. I think sometimes in my past, I've thought of the worship of God as this action that I kind of do sometimes, right? Like I'm kind of like I come in on Sunday and I do my worship. Maybe even when I do my Bible study in the morning or at night or whenever I do it. It's like, that's the time for me to worship and those kind of things. But I've never realized the significance of this body that we've been given. And the picture that God intends for it to play, like we weren't just meant to be people that sometimes enter the presence of God and worship him. Like we, if we really are cognizant of what's happening spiritually, God has made his dwelling place in us. We, you, individually, are the home of God. We're the temple that's set apart for something super specific. The continual worship of God. You feel that? There's weight. There's weight to it. And when you think about so many people, when they come into a building, even like this, they know it's the church. They think, like, oh, I can't wear that, and I can't do that, and I can't bring that in, and I can't say those words in that place. I can't say cuss words. I can't. You know, like they approach a place like this in a with kind of like a reverence almost, even if they don't believe in it all the way. Like, well, that's kind of a holy place. I need to be different. Like, guys, that's us. Every day, it's our life. Our life is worship, temple worship to God, where he is. Man, like having that realization all the time, how would that change the things that we put inside of ourselves, the thoughts that we allow to fester, the idol worship that we kind of just like set off in the corner and in the boxes and we carry around, you know, and just kind of like, we know it's there, but we never get rid of it, right? Yeah, like, think about that. If God was entering this place, what would we do? You know, like, he is here, but like God and his like manifest presence before our eyes was like, God's coming today. Like, what? Like, how would we got to clean that up. We got to clean that up. We got to fix that. We got to, you know, like, hey, that's got to go. We don't need to sing that song today. you know what I mean? Like, God's going to be here. We'd be jumping. And he's like in our lives working. It should change everything, right? It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool because like for me, like it's not just something that, oh man, is happening against my will and God's strong-arming me into. No, like that's like a privilege. Can you imagine that? The privilege that we get to be the temple of God, that he's moved from this ornate place with all of the most precious gems in the world ordaining his temple, and he's saying, no, like, no more is it that. It's you. I'm going to make you beautiful so that you can represent me. What a privilege. And let's join him. So I'm going to read some verses, and then we're going to pray. Ephesians 1, 2 through 12. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, listen, holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, this is our adoption identity. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise to his glory. In him, you also, with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is guaranteed of all the inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived with the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Like, we are his children. And all that means, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Listen to this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God, we're so grateful for your promise. We're so grateful for all the work that you've done through Jesus. You saw us in the midst of our suffering. You saw us in the midst of our sin and rebellion against you. And you interjected yourself into all of our lives and gave us the truth. There's nothing we did to earn this or pursue this. You sent Jesus to split time and split history and die the death that we deserved and pay our recompense, the price we owed for your wrath, so that your glory could be known forever and ever. You showed your love to us when we were unlovable, and for that we are grateful. Lord, I pray that our church can be a people that is set apart. We want to be individuals that are holy temples, designated for your glory, that our life and our thoughts and our actions and our words and our pursuits and the way we spend our time and our money and our relationships, they all reflect this one desire you've given for all of us. We know that you're seeking right now worshipers who are going to worship you in spirit and in truth, not just with excitement and heart, but people that are going to worship you in the truth of who you are. And for us to accomplish this, we have to be people that are holy. Lord, help us. We join you in what you're doing today. May this be a turning point for so many. I'm going to throw out the old, all the things that have been festering, once and for all. Help us, we need you. We're grateful that you're leading us to our new home in Christ, and that you sought us out when we were far from you. Lord, be with us now as we give to you and respond through giving our worship and our praise, but also our tithes and offerings. I pray that you'll be in the midst of this and that you'll be honored. Pray that the way we give will reflect that we're leaving the world behind in its priorities. That will reflect the holy priorities that you've given the temple of the living God in the way we give now. We're grateful for all that you've done. In your name we pray.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.